Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word, a very familiar word, a word that has been embellished over the centuries. Help us to truly hear it as it was shared. Help us to believe it, and help us to see it as a star that guides us. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. First of all, I want to say I'm very grateful to see so many of you here. I was really worried when I came in this morning and it was misting and freezing on the windshield. Oh, not many people, but thank you very much for coming. Nancy Rockwell writes a blog entitled The Bite in the Apple, going back to the very beginning in Adam and Eve. And in this blog, she writes about the lectionary passages for the week. And on her one about Epiphany, or today's lectionary passages, she writes, or shared, a colleague two towns away has written that the little girl who was the star in her church Christmas pageant, who led the wise men down the aisle, whose mother then lifted her up so that she could shine above the manger, has been deported by the Immigration and Naturalization Service. Now, it almost appears to be the Matthew passage in reverse. The star is shipped off to a far country. Yet, I would like to say that the good news of our Matthew passage is that wherever that little girl and her mother are, Christ is there with them, and I will come back to that. First, I think a little background to our story of the Magi. It's always important to really kind of consider once again what's there and what's not. They are Magi, astrologers. And in that day and time, that was probably one of the most learned professions because it involves science, the science of the stars, what they knew at that time, and philosophy, understanding what the stars meant in the earth, the life of the earth and the earth's people. It's not about kings. It appears that the time that we began to know them as three kings was not until sometime around the 800s, or the 8th century, excuse me, the 700s. We don't know how many of them there were. It just says wise men. And as I said, at a later date, they were given names. Caspar, Balthasar, and Melchior. The Venerable Bede in the 8th century seems to be one of the first to give them names. And they were seen as representing the diversity of the Gentile world, including racial diversity, as Balthasar is often seen or pictured to be a black person. However, the name, the numbers, the diversity, whatever, are not supported biblically. And so we have to ask, why is Matthew including this story when Luke doesn't? As I've shared with you, Matthew is intent upon showing that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, or the author of Matthew is. And so he was trying to show that Jesus was everything that the Old Testament prophesied. And there are several passages that would seem to relate to this, most especially the passage Isaiah 60. Here we go again. For those of you who remember a couple of weeks ago. Then there's Psalm 72. May the kings of Tarshish and the Isles render him true tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. Isaiah 49 says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one despised, abhorred by nations, the slave of rulers, kings shall see and princes shall stand. They shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One." That's enough. "Who has chosen you." What the author of Matthew does, and what he's doing, is he's saying that the child born is not just for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, but it is the Messiah for the whole world. Now, he has the wise men coming from the east and saying to Herod, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews?" But they came to pay him homage. They came because they saw something special about this child in the fact that there was a star that led them to this child. And so because of that, we see that all the nations will come. And with that, we can approach this story of God's revelation of God's Son, the Messiah, to all people in all times. Now, I've entitled my sermon, "Stars in Our Eyes," because it comes from the old idiom of "stars in their eyes," which, according to the Cambridge Idiom Dictionary — you didn't know there was such a dictionary, did you? — is defined as follows. "Someone who has stars in their eyes is very excited and hopeful about the future and imagines they are going to be very successful and famous." And as we continue our journey in life, in faith, we can be excited and hopeful about the fact that we're not traveling alone without a guide. While we may never be successful or famous — I have a problem with that last part of the idiom dictionary — but we can trust that we're not alone. That God has given us stars to guide us. God will place stars in our eyes to show us the way. And we all can look around and find people who have given our lives direction and given us courage in the face of difficult times. They are the stars that God has placed in our eyes to remind us that we're not doing this alone. That's why I said in the very beginning about the little girl and her mother. Hopefully the story that girl embodied when she played the star will be a star enough for them that wherever they are, they know that God is with them. Because Christ came for all the people of the world. May God not only put stars of hope in our eyes, but may God also help us to see the stars that do guide us and give us the courage to follow them. And I want to give you a little exercise. Cut out some little stars and write on them the name of persons or groups that you have felt like they showed you a way to be the way to go. They have guided you. And then put those stars up where you will see them every day. Because those stars will remind you of how the star has already been there in your life. And it gives you hope and excitement that there will be more. And help you then to be open to seeing them and aware of them when you do see them. May the star that the wise men followed help us to keep looking for the stars that God has given us in our life. Amen.